Have you always thought the Old Testament feasts were only for Israel? If so, you may be in for a surprise today, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Shalom, and welcome to Messianic Perspectives, a daily program where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive first century Jewish point of view. Today, our Bible teacher is Dr. Gary Hedrick, president of CJF Ministries. Gary's topic for this current series of studies is the Spring Feasts of the Lord. He's explaining how the seven feasts in Leviticus 23 are not only significant in themselves, but also how they collectively form an exciting outline of God's prophetic plan leading up to the second coming. I'll be back at the close of the program with news about a special offer. And now, here's Gary.
All right, thank you and welcome, listening friend, to another edition of Messianic Perspectives. It's good to have you with us today as we continue this study of the spring feasts. And if you have your Bible handy, why don't you turn with us to Leviticus chapter 23 and you can follow along as we proceed through the study. And we've been talking about how the feasts of Passover and unleavened bread point prophetically to Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. We said, first of all, the fact that leaven had to be purged during the feasts of Passover and unleavened bread points to the fact that Jesus was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Because leaven is always a symbol of evil in the Bible. So any symbol for the Messiah must be without leaven, because the Messiah was the spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of God. So that's the first way the symbolism of Passover and unleavened bread points to the Messiah. There was no leaven, and the Messiah was without sin. That's number one. Now, number two, the sacrifice at Passover had to be done at a specific time and place and nowhere else. Now watch this. Here's what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 16:5. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. You see, he was very emphatic about where the Passover sacrifice was to be made. And again, why do you think that was? Why was the Lord so strict and so unwavering when it came to the requirements for these sacrifices and these rituals? And the answer is because of the typology. Because these things were symbols, and in order for the symbolism to be maintained, the requirements had to be very specific. Now, having said that, let me say this. We don't want to get carried away with the symbolism to the point where we're actually making things up or imagining things just because they sound good. For example, I've heard preachers and Bible teachers say that at the very moment when the Passover lamb was slaughtered in the temple, Jesus died on Calvary, like they both happened at the same moment. Now, that would be wonderfully symbolic if it were true, but I don't think you can prove that from Scripture. For one thing, which Passover sacrifice are you talking about? There was no single lamb that died for the whole nation. Now, there were some sacrifices the priests offered for themselves before they could offer the Passover lambs, but there was no single sacrifice for the whole nation. During the week of Passover, there were literally tens of thousands of sacrifices being offered, beginning in the morning and continuing throughout the day. So I don't know where this idea came from that Jesus was crucified at the very same hour the Passover lamb was being sacrificed in the temple. He could have been killed at almost any hour of the day, and there would have been some lamb dying in the temple at the same time. So let's not get carried away to the point where we start making things up. But at the same time, we're not going to ignore the symbols just because some people go to extremes. Because the Bible is very clear about types and antitypes. So if we ignore them, we are missing part of what the Lord has for us here in His Word. So the second parallel between Yeshua and the Passover sacrifice is that both of them had to be offered in a specified place, Jerusalem, and at a specified time, which was Passover. Number three. And we were just talking about this, but there's something else here we need to see. Number three, there was not one lamb for the whole nation, but individual lambs for individual people and individual families. During the week of Passover and unleavened bread, literally tens of thousands of lambs were offered in the temple. You see, what they did was, the head of the family, which would be the father, or if he wasn't available, the grandfather, would take the Passover lamb for the family to the temple. And when he was there, he had to kill the animal himself. The priest wouldn't kill it. The father had to use a very sharp knife, and he would slit the animal's throat. And then the priests would catch the blood in a basin. And then they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. But then the father would take that dead animal back home, where they would roast it over fire and eat it for their meal. That was their Passover meal. Now, what does that mean? It emphasized the fact that salvation is a personal matter. Nations aren't saved. People are. Yeshua didn't die for nations. He died for people. He died for you and for me. God's plan of redemption wasn't for nations. It was for people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's personal salvation. Not nations or groups or conglomerates, but people like you and like me. Now, there was a sacrifice for the nation, but it wasn't the Passover sacrifice. The sacrifice for the nation was actually on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Chag HaMatzot. That was on Nisan 15. It says in Numbers 28, verse 19, that they offered two young bulls, one ram, and seven male lambs, all 1 year old and all without defect. But this was not the Passover sacrifice. Now, that brings us to something else. What about all these different kinds of animals? Have you been noticing this? It's not just lambs, but there are also goats, rams, and bulls. We usually talk about the Passover lamb, but the Passover sacrifice could be either a lamb or a goat, according to Exodus 12:5. So you have lambs, goats, rams, and bulls, all being sacrificed on these holy days. Each of these animals, in its own way, points us to the Messiah. For example, let's look at the goat for a moment. The goat points us to the Messiah because the goat in ancient Israel carried away the nation's sins. If you're following along in your Bible, turn with me back to Leviticus 16, and we'll see where the Lord is talking to Moses about the Day of Atonement. And it says here in verse 7 that Aaron was to take two goats and present them to the Lord at the entrance to the tabernacle. Then he was supposed to cast lots to determine which goat belonged to the Lord and which one would be released into the wilderness. And it says the goat that belonged to the Lord would be sacrificed as a sin offering for the people. That's in verse 15. And the other goat would be Azazel, or literally the goat of removal. But wait a minute. Before Aaron can do any of these things, it says, first of all, he must bring a bull for his own sin offering. Look at verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Do you think the Lord was trying to make a point? He repeats it four times. The offering is for himself, for himself, for his house, for himself. And then it says in verse 15, he slaughters the goat for the sin offering for the people. So Aaron must first of all make an offering for himself and for his household, and then he can sacrifice the goat for the people. And the reason goes back to what we were talking about on the last program. A person who has his own sin to answer for cannot assume responsibility for someone else's sin. So before Aaron can offer up the sin offering for the people of Israel, he must first of all deal with his own sin, which first and foremost meant that there was an acknowledgement of sin. There's no record of Aaron arguing with the Lord about it. He didn't say, "Come on, Lord, I'm just as good as the next guy. After all, I'm the high priest. I'm not all that bad. I do the best I can. I do what I'm told. I follow all the rules. Surely that's good enough." He didn't offer any excuses like that. No rationalizations, no trying to justify himself. Aaron just obeyed because he knew he was a sinner. And by the way, this is exactly why the book of Hebrews says in chapter 7, verse 27, that Jesus, our high priest, is not like Aaron. It says, unlike Aaron, Jesus didn't have to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. You see, he didn't have to make an offering for his own sins, Jesus didn't, because he had no sins. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. So that's what happened to the first goat on the Day of Atonement. He was sacrificed, but not until Aaron had first offered a sacrifice for himself and for his family. Then we said the second goat was called Azazel, or literally, goat of removal. This is where we get the term scapegoat. When you say someone is a scapegoat, that means he's being held responsible for someone else's wrongdoing. Aaron laid both hands on the head of the scapegoat, and that symbolized the transfer of the nation's sin for the past year to that goat. And then someone took the scapegoat out of the camp and out into the wilderness, and then just let him go, never to be seen again. And when the man came back to the camp after he let the scapegoat go, he had to go through a whole ritual of purification himself to make sure he was not contaminated with the nation's sin. So there were two goats. One signified the payment for sin, and the other signified the removal of guilt. The one goat was sacrificed to pay the penalty for sin, and the other was released into the desert to signify the removal of the nation's guilt. That was on Yom Kippur. But at Passover, it's not national salvation, but personal salvation. It's just between you and God. And we've got a lot more to say here, but we're out of time, so we'll pick it up here on the next program. Until then, this is your friend Gary Hedrick saying, God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. It's always good to have you with us, whether you're listening from home, at work, or in your car. This is Messianic Perspectives, and you've been listening to Dr. Gary Hedrick talking about the Spring Feasts of the Lord, the seven annual meetings outlined in Leviticus 23. We have all the programs in this series available in a set of three CDs packaged in an attractive binder for a suggested contribution of just $18. That's the three CDs entitled The Spring Feasts of the Lord by Dr. Gary Hedrick for a gift of only $18. Just visit our secure online store at messianicspecialties.com to place your order. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397. Let me remind you that when you order the materials we offer here on the program, you're not only enabling us to remain here on your station, but you're also helping us take the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach to Jewish people and Gentiles all over the world. Even if you're one of our regular listeners, you still may not know that we're much more than just a radio program. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries, one of the largest missionary organizations in the world. We currently have missionary families serving the Lord all over the world, including the United States, Canada, South America, England, France, and of course, Israel. So when you write, consider helping us with a gift above the suggested amount. We'd be very grateful. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. I'm Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you, as Dr. Gary Hedrick continues our series of studies on the Spring Feasts of the Lord, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.